Okay, I have changed the timeline a little bit, and I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But I did want to make the point again, because sometimes people accuse us who know how to rightly divide the Bible of not being interested in all of it. But we are interested in all of it. It's all revelation, and throughout it, it teaches us several different things. And I think maybe the first thing we should take into account in the beginning is it tells us all about God's character, and it tells us all about our own character, God's character and man's character. And if we're to really listen to what it says, we'll find out that God never fails and we always fail. So that kind of sums it up. It's a book of history. It gives us the history from the beginning all the way up to prophecy, which is what's going to happen in the future. It's a book of prophecy. Mostly the prophecy is to the Jews about a future time for them, but not completely. And then it's a book of principles. In other words, from page one till the last page, there are principles throughout the Bible that apply to us. But that's different than doctrine, which the doctrine that you find in it is specific and limited at certain times to certain people for what they're going through at that time. For instance, you might say the doctrine for Adam and Eve was specifically, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," right? That was a doctrine that was specifically to them. And, of course, the Ten Commandments that were given to the Jews were doctrine that was specifically for them at that point. So doctrine is specific. Principles are eternal, and they apply to all of us. And then we go along with prophecy, and then what we've learned is that all of a sudden something comes out called mystery. And what mystery is, it's the things that God kept hidden until he decided to reveal them. And there's not just the mystery that we're going to talk about that applies to us. There's a lot of things that were kept hidden until God decided to reveal them. And then he did reveal them. So on this new timeline, I've just kind of zeroed in a little more on the Acts period. If you notice that the timeline goes down a little, well, maybe you notice that I hold my head a little bit crooked, you know, so looks fine to me. So I wanted to talk more about, you know, the Gospels that are part of the Old Testament just before the cross. And then we come into the Acts period. That's what I've kind of put this parenthesis about. And the Gospels were written, these Gospels were written during the Acts period. You know, it's after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So was the letter to the Hebrews all the way through to Peter's letters, the epistles to the Jews. They were written during the Acts period. And we do see in the Acts period that we start out with Peter in charge. And eventually, even over the Jews, James becomes in charge and not Peter. But Paul is a whole separate thing. And during the Acts period, Paul wrote the books of Romans through Galatians and the book of Thessalonians. He wrote these letters to those people. It says he was making his trips. I guess I'll go off the camera here for a minute. But Paul went on all these trips into what was then the Asia, Cappadocia, Lydia. He went into Greece. He ended up in Rome at the end. But it was during these trips that he wrote back to these places, and that's how we get to those letters. He's emphasizing what he had taught them already. But it's after the Acts period that he ends up in prison in Rome, or towards the end of the Acts period, and that's where he writes what's called his prison epistles, which are Ephesians through Philemon. And then one other person that it's a little debated about when John wrote not the gospel, which was written way back here, but when he wrote his epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or the book of Revelation. But most people do agree that he wrote them after the Acts period, that he was in prison on an island. And he saw visions. In fact, what's kind of interesting is that really John and Paul are the two people that were given glimpses of heaven, you know, of one kind or another. But anyway, so here's the timeline we're kind of focusing on. And so let's go back. We've read this before, but I just want to read it again in Matthew chapter 21. And this is the Hebrew epistles, and it talks about the Hebrew epistles being interrupted. And just to make a point of that, is that the Hebrew epistles, everything's going along just according to prophecy, even including the death of our Lord, the suffering of our Lord, and then Peter's coming and preaching after it, and it looks like the next step is going to be tribulation and wrath. And then all of a sudden, it's suspended or it's interrupted for this period that we're in right now, which was not prophesied. That's the difference between prophecy and mystery. It's a unprophesied part. But here is prophecy right here in the form of a parable, and it's the Lord when he was on earth, so it means it's during the Gospels period before he was crucified. And in chapter 21, verse 33, he gives the parable. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country." Those husbandmen were Jews. And the householder was God, who left this earth to the Jews way back in the Exodus period when he gave them the commandments for them to be priests to the nations, or a priest of nations. And he went into a far country, well, that would be heaven. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, to the Jews, that they might receive the fruit of it. What would be the fruit that the Jews should have had for the Lord? Converts, right? Yeah. You know, they're supposed to take this message to other people. Mm-hmm. Anybody that joined the Jewish religion, that was their way to go to God, you know. So, but any time he would have come, they'd have failed because they separated themselves from the rest of the world and had nothing to do with it. So he sent people to them, which were the prophets, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." And of course the parable here is talking about Jesus Christ and when he came to earth and during the gospel period. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And you know that that was what they were. They were afraid of him from the moment he came down, because they all had their power position. They were priests. They had control of everything. And all of a sudden, here's this man who can raise people from the dead, who can heal people, who can bring any kind of miracle. And he's telling them that they're hypocrites right in front of the people. "And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" I'm sorry, "They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." "And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" So the Lord is asking this of the religious Jews of the time. And the other thing that you just got to feel is ironic is that this is a true preacher. Happens to be God himself, but it's a true preacher, and he's speaking the truth, and who hates him the most? The religious leaders, the religious people, you know. And you take this information we've got today and take it into any religious set of people and start preaching it. Hey, we're under grace. We don't have to pay you any money unless the Holy Spirit that's in us actually leads us to want to. It's not an obligation anymore. They'll kick you out. You're a troublemaker. "So they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." This is the proud Jewish leaders, because they don't realize yet that he's talking about them. "Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And then, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Mm-hmm. So according to this parable, who is the kingdom going to be taken from?
The Jews,
right? Because they had it. It was prophesied. It was coming. It was being offered by the apostles who say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what's going to happen before he takes it from the Jews? If you'll just look at the sequence of this parable, Jesus Christ is alive, speaking to them.
He's going to destroy them.
Yeah. No, he's got to die. That's part of the parable, right? That's the thing that hasn't happened yet. He's speaking as a prophecy. So he's saying he's going to die. But he hadn't died yet. So for this to proceed, we have to have a crucifixion first. But when this kingdom is taken away from these people, who is it going to be given to? And for that, let's go to Luke one more time, chapter 12. And the reason I come to this is because a lot of people that want to say that we're the new Jews today take that as an example. They say, well, he's going to take it away from them and give it to a new nation. That must be us. But in Luke chapter 12, he identifies it. He says, in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's speaking to the apostles and the followers that believe in him. That's the little flock. Out of the whole Jewish nation, there's going to be a little flock that's going to be saved. Will this include the leaders and the priests? Absolutely not. Not unless it's the Jewish believers. So it's the remnant. So that it's being separated out. There's always been a remnant. You know, well, this is the remnant he's talking about. It's a subset of the Jewish nation. But the Jewish nation is going to be rejected, and the believing part of the nation is going to become the nation that takes over.
And we know it's not us because we're not a nation.
Well, that's a good point, that we're not a nation. So if the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from the nation and given to this little flock, who's going to be in charge of the little flock? Well, ultimately,
gotta have a new leadership.
Peter. Let's go to John chapter 21.
Ed,
yes.
Would you allow me to read one companion verse to the verse you just read out of the Old Testament?
Okay.
It's Jeremiah 23, verse 3. It says, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock," using that same language, "out of all countries to which I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And then it goes on to talk about, "I'll shut up shepherd," and all of that. But
so that's great. That's where it was prophesied way back in the time of Jeremiah, and now the Lord is saying, this is what's happening. This is what it actually means. Okay, so John chapter 21, verse 15, you've all heard these verses. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." So on our timeline, after the Lord has departed, after the cross, Peter is feeding the sheep. That's what he was asked to do. That's what he's doing. And who are the sheep? The ones that believed in the Lord. You know, those are the ones that will even let him feed them. So Peter's been appointed by the Lord to feed the sheep. Later we're going to find out he loses that position to James. James becomes the leader after a while. But who are the leaders of the little flock going to preach to?
Jews.
His sheep, right? They're going to preach to the Jews at that time. How about even after the cross? That's what we're going to find out. You know, here we know they were preaching to the Jews. They were told to just preach to the Jews. But here we've also seen that Peter is mostly preaching to the Jews. And we'll look at some of those verses in a minute. So, but if that's true, why is Peter preaching to the Jews here in the period of Acts when some religions say that our church started at the beginning of Acts, on the day of Pentecost?
They're mistaken.
Well, that's right, they're mistaken. Darn you, smart Garrett.
I'm a good teacher.
So maybe our church doesn't start there, is what you're saying. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And, you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so in Acts 1, verse 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." So what is the former treatise that Luke wrote?
The Gospel of Luke,
right? So he's saying, that's what I wrote first, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. This is after the crucifixion. After his passion, which that's what that means, right? By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Do you remember what the promise of the Father was to them? They would receive the Holy Ghost. A comforter would come after the Lord was gone. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, is this something new, or had they already heard something like this before? They'd heard it, right? Because John the Baptist talked about it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3.
Jesus also said he had to go before the Comforter could come. So there was obviously a sequence.
Exactly. The Comforter couldn't come till the Lord went. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, here's John the Baptist when he first started preaching. And it says in verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then let's skip to verse 11 for time's sake. I sure do advise you always to read all these in-betweens, because they apply. He says in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Does it sound like we would like that last baptism there, the one with unquenchable fire?
Unquenchable
fire. So, when we hear that John baptized with water, that was what John was doing. That's what he's saying right there. He's baptizing with water. But when he says that the Lord will baptize with the Holy Ghost, that's prophecy, which became history once we got into the Acts period. But right here it's prophecy. And also it's prophecy that the Lord will baptize with fire, that unquenchable fire. So baptism is a form of identification. And it's also a form of separation, because the Jews that were being baptized out of the Jewish nation that was being put aside into the little flock. So let's go on and read verses, Acts 1, I'm sorry, let's go back to Acts and read verses, chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So So when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, of the Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So one thing I want you to notice is that he says, let me make sure I find that, that when Peter asks in verse 6, he says, will thou restore at this time again the kingdom to Israel? Why does he use that word again?
Literal. And
but it implies that there was a kingdom before, right? Because he's saying, will you restore it again? And we know there was a kingdom because King David ruled it and Solomon, and those were the heydays of Israel. So he's asking, is he going to restore it again? Because he's expecting what? A kingdom on earth with the king, and he's hoping it's going to happen right now. So that's what they're expecting. That's been God's promise to them from the beginning. And but what is his promise to us Gentiles? I just want you to see the difference. He's promising them always it's an earthly thing, an earthly promised land, an earthly kingdom. It's on earth. But for us, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, we know this is after the cross. This is one of Paul's letters that he wrote from prison. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And so he is writing to Gentile believers here, or to us. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So one thing I want to point out again is that we have two places, you might say, with the Lord. One is our position, where he places us, where we are in his eyes. In his eyes, if we're believers, he doesn't see our sins. But we know we sin. In his eyes, he placed us in heavenly places. And in the future, that's prophecy, he's going to show us his amazing kindness. But that's our position. Our reality right now is still here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why he calls us ambassadors for Christ, because we're down here in the meantime as his ambassadors. So this is much later, right? What he's talking to us right here. Let's go back and ask the question about why, when he told them to go to Judea and Samaria and all these places and the uttermost parts of the earth, why didn't they go to the uttermost parts of the earth? And the reason is that the program was suspended. There was an interruption after Israel's continual refusal to believe in the Messiah. Remember what we... Let's look again at what we read in Romans chapter 11 about that. So understand that for all we know, if we were reading the Old Testament, we would know there's going to be a series of events that are going to start happening after the crucifixion, including tribulation, wrath, and then the kingdom of Christ on earth. But instead, it was suspended, and it was suspended almost 2,000 years ago. It's an interruption. And an interruption so that a mystery could be revealed. So Romans chapter 11, verse 25 is why Paul tells us, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, or this thing that was kept hidden, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So Israel was suspended right there in early Acts. All of a sudden, they're suspended, and an apostle named Paul is appointed to explain to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, what's changed because of the cross. And let's go back to Acts again for a minute and those Jews that the Lord was speaking to right then after his resurrection. You know, we just read what he had spoken to them. But then right after that, in Acts 1 verse 9, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld," in other words, while they were watching him, "he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So here's the Lord, bodily Lord himself, that raised up and went all the way up into a cloud, and then they couldn't see him anymore. "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," which I would think could be angels, but it could have just been smart men with white apparel, you know, but I think it'd be angels, "which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So he says, you're going to see him come back just like he left. He just came off the earth and he went up. You're going to see him come back the same way. And to kind of back that up, let's go back to Zechariah, which is before Matthew. It's Old Testament, chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. And so this is a prophet, right? This is a prophet that's prophesying 500 years before the Lord came, almost. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and in the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azael. Yea, they shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquakes in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So this isn't being super detailed, but it is showing you the prophecy of the Lord's going to come back just like he left, and there's going to be a terrible tribulation at that time, which he's going to take care of with the nations. And then at the end of that time, he shall be king over all the earth. Let's read 16 to 19. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." So you do realize that when the Lord is ruling on earth, that is a godly dictatorship. I mean, he is sovereign, and whatever he wants gets done, and whoever he wants to punish, he punishes at that time. That's not a period of grace. Things have changed. But the Jews are his people at that time. They're the believing Jews. So, what is our citizenship? Heavenly.
Yeah.
I do want you to realize that during this period of time, this future kingdom, there will be Gentiles living. Yes, Melissa.
That's what I was about to ask. So, will they not be included during this time?
No, they're not. No, they're not us. We're gone. And I want you to see that, because when you get used to saying whenever it's Gentiles involved, well, that's us. And in this case, no. It's not us anymore. We have been saved. And we're not part of the Gentiles that are under the Jewish rule. We're part of the body of Christ, the church. We're much closer to him than they are. So, but they will be Gentiles living during that period of time, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the Jews will be priests to them, like they were supposed to have been priests to them right from the beginning when they got the Ten Commandments.
They probably won't have the supernatural. I mean, it seemed like God's going to supernaturally change the hearts of the Jews during that time.
The Jews that live then will have no problem with sin. That's right. The law will be in their hearts and in their minds.
But the Gentiles won't be changed like that, correct?
No. Okay. No, they'll still be subject to sin.
In that first, in 14:1-9,
yes.
Was that the Battle of Armageddon?
I'm not gonna say yes or no on that, because there are two things that happen, and this is one of them. This is the first battle. So you would think of it as the Battle of Armageddon, as opposed to later, which I'm not going to get into right now. There's another situation, but I don't want to go that far yet. But let's go back to chapter 8, Zechariah chapter 8, because this also describes that time. Chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. So if you just get this and get what we just read, these aren't the same people. What we just read were people that were against the Lord, and they got taken out. But now this is part of the remaining people. And it says they want to go to Jerusalem to seek the Lord of hosts. And it says, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, because that's where he's going to reign, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So you see that during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Jews are the priests again, the Gentiles are back under them, and they get to the Lord through the Jews. So that's how it was originally. That's not how it is right now. Right now, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all either believers in Christ or we're not. So we're going through different times. So in other words, after Israel rejected the Lord, the kingdom promised to the Jews was taken away from them, and promise to the little flock, the believers. Those are the ones we've been hearing about that the Gentiles will try and grab the skirt of so that they can go to Jerusalem. Those believers were then baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to enable them to save as many individual Jews as possible during this period of time when they were still given some time. Before that time ended. Do you follow me? I'll make sure you understand what I'm saying. So, in other words, they're trying to recruit as many Jews as possible to be part of the kingdom on earth.
And that was also prophesied by the Lord in the parable of the fig tree.
And that was prophesied by the Lord not just then, but again, that was told to us. What we just read in Romans, where it says they've been blinded in part, but when our time is up, their part's coming back in. So you got to also see by that these are different times. It can't be the same time. These are very distinct divisions that the Lord makes. So, but then at a certain point, that time is up. They don't have any chance, and the program is interrupted, and a new apostle is appointed by the Lord to bring in a new gospel, which was not part of the prophecy. And he brings it to the whole world, where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And so let's look at him. Let's start looking at him a little bit. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul says to the Romans, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." And we're going to get more and more into this my gospel business another day. But he's, you know, a lot of people think he was being very egotistical saying my gospel. But the Lord gave him a gospel that was for him particularly to preach. And his gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So Peter is preaching a gospel too. And his gospel includes Jesus Christ according to prophecy. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Paul's saying he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, some new information. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations, so they'll finally be able to obey the Ten Commandments.
For the obedience of faith.
No, now it's not by works, it's by faith. It's not by behavior, it's by belief. That's all part of the whole new thing, right? But this Paul that's saying this, wasn't he the zealous Jew who we saw last week was busy persecuting believers in Christ? Where did he get this information that he's got all of a sudden? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Where he's writing to the Galatians, the Galatian believers, and he's making sure they understand where he got his information, because his information is so different from what the apostles are teaching. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's important, because man, the apostles, the disciples, they've been teaching a gospel for years before Paul all of a sudden is preaching this gospel. And he says, "But I didn't get it from them. This isn't what was theirs." Let's read on verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So what's he saying? You remember that my lifestyle, or the way I lived in times past, was in the Jews' religion. He was a high and mighty Jew. And he says he persecuted the people, the church of God, and wasted it, which were the Jews that believed in Christ, the little flock. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So do you get this? This is like we see some preachers today that have huge churches and they drive Rolls Royces and live in mansions. That's what he's saying. He was profiting tremendously off of the Jewish religion that he was in. And he was following the traditions of his fathers. Who were his fathers? The Jews. So that's what he was doing. It's just how he was raised. That's what he was doing. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace..." So God had to separate him from those traditions.
Yes.
Right? He was born right into those traditions from his mother's womb, symbolically speaking, right? So he separated him from his mother's womb and called him by grace. Not by that law, by that Old Testament, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, I didn't talk to anybody, neither I went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he was a Jew, and he was, by the way, he was baptized in water first, when we're talking about the different baptism. Why was that? He had to be baptized out of that Jewish nation too. That was the first step out of the rejected Israel. And then he was baptized not with but by the Holy Spirit. And I say not with but by, because all the Jews that were at Pentecost that day were baptized by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Spirit. But Paul later and we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Since I kind of confused that a little, let's go to 1 Corinthians and straighten it out. Chapter 12. So remember, if we're to mention the difference with the Jews, it's a religion. With us, it's a relationship. They were part of a religion. They attended the temple. We're part of a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And the way it starts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one," so not the temple, but the body is one. And of course, he's talking about our body first. "And hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body," he says, "so also is Christ." So in other words, this is the beginning of us understanding that if we're believers, we belong to a great body of believers of whom Jesus Christ is the head. And it doesn't matter where they are, whether they're sitting here in this room or they're going to church or they never went to church. If they're believers in Christ, they're part of the body of Christ. And here's how. "So also is Christ, for by one Spirit," that's capitalized, Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been all made to drink into one Spirit." So what happens with us is we're baptized into the body of Christ and we become part of the body of Christ. And remember that Paul is our pattern for the church, which is the body of Christ. And we're going to look more into that. But right now, let's go back and talk and see what Peter has to say. And when I say go back, we're going forward to 1 Peter. But in time, that's back into here where it was written in the era of Acts. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. And who's Peter writing to? The Jews. And he says to them, "Wherefore," in chapter 1 of verse 2, "wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Because he certainly was disallowed by the Jews when he came to earth. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient," or unbelieving, "the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." And so he's writing this, and he's writing it to Jews back here in Acts, but this is going to apply to them going through the tribulation and then into the kingdom. Would he be writing this to them if they were already in the kingdom? They wouldn't have to worry about whether they're acting good or bad, because they'd all have it in their hearts and in their minds. They'd be perfect. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So again, this is written during the Acts period to the scattered Jewish believers who are part of the little flock who will be in the earthly kingdom of Christ when the times of refreshing shall come, or during the kingdom period. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2.
So what you're saying is they will be resurrected?
Yes.
But
that wasn't their expectation. Their expectation is they were just going to come on through and be part of it, except God interrupted it and brought in this time of grace. So it's like...
Do you think the other apostles understood all of this?
Well, no.
Not at the beginning, but sometime...
Yeah, because Peter didn't understand it all at the beginning. He acquired it as the Lord revealed it to
when
him.
When they confirmed Paul, you know, after the kind of fight within the church about whether to follow the Jewish traditions or not.
Yeah.
And at some point they said, you know, they actually confirmed Paul, right? After that, they understood all this, right?
No, but they understood some of it. And we're going to look at it to where that really will answer your questions. I don't know that we will today, but we're going to look at it. So, but let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. So this is Peter. This is after the cross. And he is talking to Jews. Verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now today, to us, the answer to that is believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Trust in Him, not in yourself. The answer then, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Who's the untoward generation?
Wicked religion.
The religious Jews that rejected Christ, right? "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued," now this is, listen to how they lived, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." If they continued in the doctrine of the apostles, were they obeying the law?
Yeah.
They were practicing the law, right? "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common." Now today, the churches want to resurrect the wonders and signs. They want to say, that's for us, and we ought to be doing wonders and signs. But they never say, we have to have all things in common. Bring in all your stuff, sell it, and let's share the wealth. This was for the Jews at that time. "And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This right here is a type, or a sign, a shadow, you might say, of how the kingdom is going to be for the Jews. That's how they're going to be. But it was suspended. But at the time, it was a type of it. It's the Jewish church on earth before the Lord set it aside. It's not the Gentile body of Christ, which is what a lot of people try to make it out to be. How do we know it's not the real kingdom already? Because it's sounding like it, right?
You talking about at that point?
Right then, right here, right here. Right here, they're sharing everything, they're selling everything,
so
they're eating.
How do we know that it wasn't completely fulfilled?
How do we know that that's just a sign or a shadow of the kingdom? It's not the real kingdom already.
Well, look at the Jews today.
Well, he was talking about right then.
Right then.
Well, they still had three more feasts in their timeline that hadn't happened yet.
Well, that's one way of putting it. More simply...
The king wasn't there.
Well, the king... And where's the tribulation?
Yeah.
Oh, well, let's see them start going through it. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It kind of just pretty much picks up where we left off there. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 20. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The people there is the Jews. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. And that's what the churches are trying to imitate today. Only they're not able to do that, are they? Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him. They should have been excited and happy, right? The apostles of the Lord were doing all these wonderful things. But they rose up, which were the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So here we got almost a contest going on. The priests are saying, "Put them in jail. We don't want anybody to hear this." And the Lord gets them out of jail and says, "Go back there and keep talking." They went right back to the temple and then were taken right back to the council again. Let's move up to verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" In other words, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all they had to believe, is that he was the Messiah. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, of course, they're the ones that demanded his crucifixion. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.' When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and repented."
No,
right? "And took counsel to slay him." When you speak the truth to proud people, they hate you. Because they can't be proud and humble themselves to ask Jesus Christ to save them, because they can't save themselves, you know. So, okay, so then let's move up to verse 40. Oh, what I'll tell you before then is Gamaliel suggests to them, "Well, don't kill them, leave them alone, because there have been prophets before and they've come to nothing. So if it's from God, you better not mess with it. If it's not from him, they're going to come to nothing." And so they agreed. In verse 40, they agreed with this. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And we know then that those were men with the power of the Holy Spirit, or they'd have run and hidden from what was coming to them. Here's one more example in Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 8. It talks about a man named Stephen. And it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. This is a Jew among Jews. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So again, they don't want to hear the message. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So in a sense, they bribed people to falsely testify against him. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, excuse me, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Okay, just for brevity's sake, we'll do chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Is it true what they're saying about you? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And then he tells them their whole history, because Abraham is the beginning of their history when God called him out. And then Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So read this whole Acts, because I'm not going to be able to read it today, because it's a wonderful history of Israel. But he tells them the whole history of Israel's opportunity and failure, and then he winds it up in verse 51. That's chapter 7, verse 51. He says to them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Capitalized. That's God. That's Christ. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. It's important he says that, because these were the guys that are going to try and get us Gentiles to be under the law. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Yeah, a lot of people see that the Lord was standing as he was about to come down here and start taking care of these rebellious people. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And we know later the Lord changed that from Saul to Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, that's Stephen calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Or he died, as far as the present world is considering. So does this start to look like it might be the beginning of tribulation? I mean, it's not... It's not
the standing of Christ was a prophesied time that Judge
stands. Right. It's not a fun time, is it? Let's go on to chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And remember, a while ago, we heard Peter's letter where he wrote to those that were scattered abroad, and he was giving them instructions. So it looks like a full-fledged tribulation might be starting, right? Which prophetically should have been followed by God's full wrath. And then the kingdom of heaven on earth. Instead, we're going to look at two events next week that leads towards the revelation of a whole new program called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But two things before I leave. One is why was it kept secret? Why was it kept secret? It says this information that Paul gave. Now understand this. What Paul gave us was why Jesus Christ died on the cross. How that applies to us and everything that goes with it. Why was it kept a mystery? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Yes, indeed.
And it was the wisdom of God to keep the secret from the one who claimed to be the liar.
Which is exactly where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, where Paul is writing this, that terrible man, right, that was persecuting believers, and looks like he's starting the tribulation, but now he's been saved by the Lord, and he writes here in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So, do you understand that Paul was an incredibly smart man? He had revelations from the Lord. He could have been as brilliant and spoken as wonderfully as any man that ever lived. But he says he didn't. He not only didn't do that, but what is the only thing he did speak about? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because until they could accept that, there's no sense going any further. And that's our same position with anybody. I've wasted way too much time trying to show people all sorts of wonderful and advanced blessings that we get as children of God today. Yeah. If they don't believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son Himself, died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, they're not going to understand any of that. In fact, let's just jump to verse 14, where it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." So if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, which the only way you get that is by trusting in the gospel in Jesus, then you don't understand these things. They really make no sense to you. Amen. Why would God allow Himself to be tortured and killed? That doesn't make any sense to people without the Spirit of God. To us, we know that that was to save us. That's why He allowed it. But let's go on. Let's go back to, where was I? Verse 6, did you say? "Howbeit," says Paul, "we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," or mature in Christ, in other words, believers, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Because it is a mystery to people that don't have the Spirit of God in them. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Before He even made the world, He ordained these things. "But listen to verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Amen. Satan tried to defeat Jesus Christ from the moment He came to earth, when He tempted Him in the wilderness, and now he wants to kill Him. But if he had known that killing Him was his defeat, the Lord's victory, and we would all be saved, he would have never done it. Isn't that neat? So it's always God's way is the opposite of the world's way. It was kept a secret until Paul revealed it after Christ's death, because otherwise they wouldn't have killed him. And the Lord knew he had to die. Isn't that amazing? So he gives us free will, and we can do anything we want. Yet he still makes it come out the way he wants it to come out. He's sovereign, right? So it was kept a mystery until after it was too late for them to have prevented it from happening. Then Paul was appointed to tell us why. We'll talk more about that next week. Let's see. Do I want to... any questions?